the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And then in the next few phrases, it's just kind of stated in reverse. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him, Jesus, in himself, God, and will glorify him, Jesus, immediately. But concentrating mainly on the verse 31, what does the Lord mean? Now the Son of Man is glorified. Interestingly, most of the commentators take it that it's with reference to the Lord's death and to the cross. And I, indeed, even though not to the eyes of sinful man, but indeed to those who have eyes to see, the cross is a great glory to God the Father and to the Son of Man. And for in his death, he accomplished a work that no one else could or ever would, by putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we have difficulty enough, Terry reminds me, put your coat away, don't leave it laying there. And you children, you've got a challenge to put your toys away and your books away and so on. But here the Lord put away sin, the guilt of sin, all the accumulated sin, past, present, and future, of the elect of God. He put it away, put away that guilt forever by the sacrifice of himself, and satisfied divine justice, accomplished a great work by accomplishing the work of redemption. And you know, there's an interest, apparently renewed interest, in how the pyramids were built. It is a great work that somebody did somehow. Man can't really figure it out. How did they do that? But all the works that man has done, they just fade into insignificance when you think of the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished at Calvary when he saved humanity, rescued the universe, which was on a collision course with the Holy God. Who could stop the plague, the bubonic plague of sin and death? It was the Lord Jesus there. And so it was a glorious work that he accomplished when he destroyed the works of the devil. And it was a glory to the Father, for, you know, it magnified the Father in planning the work, and glorified the Heavenly Father in his accomplishing that work faithfully, and bringing in mercy and love and grace. But I think rather, although with hesitation, I think that I am persuaded that it is not talking here about the death of Christ, not Calvary, but rather it's talking here about his resurrection, his ascension and session, his glorification, exaltation to the right hand of God. The reason is verses like John 17, verse 5. 17, verse 5, just a little bit later, and in the same address, the Lord says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Isn't that conclusive? Glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so he's talking about heaven. And the same way in John 7, verse 39, the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. So, you know, the Spirit was not yet given until when? Until after the ascension, exaltation of Christ at the right hand of God. And if those aren't enough, we have Acts 3, verse 13. Acts 3, verse 13, it says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So you see, it's clearly there, the glorification is after his humiliation and his death, being disowned and delivered over. So, now, he says, the Son of Man is glorified. It was the resurrection and the ascension of the Son of Man. It was there that he conquered the grave, that he conquered death. It was there that he fully recovered all that had been lost, all of the glory, all of the communion that he had before the foundation of the world, before the world was. It was there at the exaltation that he recovered that glory and that communion, and was given a name that is above every name, and was made head over the church, the firstborn among many brethren, the ruler of the nations, the King of kings, the Lord of all, the terminator of all, and the judge of all, and the heir of all, and the focus of all, summing up all things in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 10. It was there in the exaltation that this glory was given. And all of that in the deep backdrop of our Lord's humiliation, when he laid aside that glory and was made, took upon himself the form of a man. Think of the wonder, the wonderment that must have been among the angels when word got out that deity would become humanity, when the infinite would become also finite. He who upheld the worlds with his arms would be upheld by the arms of a woman. The light of the world would be obscured by the darkness of his mother's womb. He who sat in heaven would be laid in a feed bunk. All of that deep humiliation that the Lord took upon him. Not only that external humiliation, but even, you know, the rejection and the shame that was his. Here he had the fullness of the Spirit, and they said, "You've got an unclean spirit." They said, "You're from Samaria," when in fact he was from heaven. They called him insane when he was wisdom incarnate. And all of that humiliation, not only manward in the horizontal sense, but the humiliation even in the vertical sense, losing full communion with the Father, that communion that he had had from all eternity, that perfect, infinite communion that we can only imagine and think about. You think about the best time that you girls have ever had with your mother, the best time that you boys have ever had with your father, good times, you know, that you had with your dad, Rodney. That was just only a very faint indicator of what the Father and the Son had from all eternity. And we can only imagine even more what it must have been like, the fact that this relationship was so beautiful that they were not bored. They didn't have to create. There was no need. God and the Son of God were self-sufficient. They did not have to make man. And you just think of being shut up in a cell, like maybe you're a prisoner and you're shut up in some jail cell with one other guy. You know, for the first few days, well, it's kind of interesting talking with him. You find out things about this fella, but eventually you've had enough of him. You don't care to find anything more. But think of all eternity, the Father and the Son being so satisfied. That's how deep their love was. That's how deep their person is. That's how great our God is. That Francis Schaeffer said if it weren't for the Trinity, he wouldn't be a Christian. He saw the deep, deep meaning there in the Godhead and the unique relationship that they had. Not only the love, but the glory that was there. I mean, it was not a comparative glory. Like the book of Hebrews, it starts out talking about his having a name better than the angels and his being superior to Moses and the prophets and all of that, a comparative glory. It wasn't that glory that the Lord Jesus had before the foundation of the world, because there was no one else there. There was no one else there. You know, you go to the Olympic contest or watch an Olympic contest, and at the end of that contest you see them standing You know, the gold medalist here on the top platform, and then the silver, and then the bronze. You know, it's a comparative glory. This guy's better than those guys. But that was not so with the Father and the Son, for there was no other competitors. Nothing in the universe but the Trinity themselves, and all the glory of divine attributes and prerogatives were fully His in full manifestation, self-sufficiency, self-existence, omnipotence, all of that glory. And now the Lord Jesus says, now, Father, would you glorify your Son with a glory that, together with yourself, with a glory that I had with you before the world was. Now, he says, is the Son of Man glorified. All that glory that he had before the foundation of the world is going to be restored to him. And not only that, but the mediatorial glory, the glory that he had as Jesus of Nazareth, the babe of Bethlehem, who as a man made it through the gauntlet of this world without incurring one sin. And as a man, he accomplished redemption and put away our sins by his own sacrificing himself, accomplishing the victory, rising from the dead, and being made King of Kings and Lord of Lords, prophet, priest, and king, and all that is his right now and shall be when he comes back. There's going to be a day, you know, it says in Revelation 5:13, I think it's one of my favorite verses in Revelation, is 5:13. It says, every created thing will come and surround the throne and say, glory and honor to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. And so the Son was to be glorified and the Father glorified in him. I can remember as a teenager, and I never did win much. But I won an event. And I remember thinking as a teenager, I'm glad for my dad. Because the glory that was mine in winning that event, he was glorified in it too. He was honored in it too. And I just remember thinking, although I was not a Christian, I'm glad for my dad. And so here we got it. Now, so the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. When the angels made that announcement in prospect of Calvary and the victory, that would be Jesus, that would be his. You know, that now unto us, a Savior is born this day in the city of David. A child is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so it says, they responded with song, glory to God in the highest. God, the Father, was glorified in the Son.